when the gentleman started singing that song, I punched my wife and I said, "Brother Earl Hughes always sang that." And I would have had no idea that somebody here knew Brother Earl Hughes. He was world renowned. Amen. Did you know him, Brother Boston? Y'all did. Sure, I know y'all did. Yeah. Yeah. He was just lived in McKaysville, Georgia, just right outside of Copper Hill. And he was such a unique preacher. You would just had to have known him to have known him. He, to hear his stories and things he told, it was such a blessing. They said years ago, well, he told it, when he first started preaching, he was working at the Tennessee Copper Company, the mines there. And he said the Lord told him he wanted him in full-time evangelism. So he quit his job, and they had just bought some furniture on credit. And so the folks come and got the furniture. And Earl, he was so funny, you'd have to be around him to hear it. But he said, my wife said, she said she just couldn't handle it. So he said she packed her bags and set them down in the living room. And he said, where are you going? And she said, I've got to get out of this. And he said, well, wait a minute, let me pack my bags and I'll go with you. But he was just always going on like that. But I loved Brother Earl Hughes. He was such a friend. Preached for me several times over the years, and such a good brother. We'll open our Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. And I do have four books that I have written, and they are in the foyer if anyone would be interested in one of those. I have one on the home, Bible Truth for Marriage in the Home, one on the Doctrine of Sanctification, one on Spiritual Gifts, and then the last one is entitled Discerning the Times, and it is a little book on prophecy. And I don't know, it's just one of those things the Lord has done. I didn't plan on it or intend for it, but I do preach quite a bit of prophecy. Just week before last, I was preaching a meeting on prophecy, and 2 weeks before that, and then this week, I'll be up near Murphy, North Carolina, Monday through Wednesday. The pastor asked me to deal with prophecy, and then my 2 weeks after that are both prophecy meetings. So I do quite a bit of it. And again, I didn't plan for it to go that way, but that's just the way the Lord has done. But I'm not preaching on prophecy tonight, even though we are in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Pastor, thank you again for having me to come. It's just been a real honor to share the pulpit and to be here with you good folks. And let me say just another word about our ministry. Website, KeithAllisonMinistries.com. I'm on right now 11 different radio stations in 11 different states. And the website, you'll see those. And all of them stream on the internet except for one of them. And then the books are there as well. And if you buy my books off the website, when it says buy now, what you're doing is you're actually, it connects you straight to the Scripture Truth Book Company in Fincastle, Virginia. I would have never thought, I started buying books from them in the late 70s, and I would have never dreamed that they would sell my books. But they've been so gracious to help me, and they move a few along, and so I appreciate them. But you pray for my wife and I as we try to carry out the Lord's will for our lives. Revelation chapter 1, I want to begin reading with verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to the Word of God. And may the Lord add His blessings to the reading of this text. The pastor this morning in the Sunday school hour had a good bit to say about the Apostle John. And as he was teaching, I was thinking, he's stealing my thunder. And I said, Lord, and the Lord said, just calm down. Just preach your message tonight. But I want to preach tonight, the Lord being my helper on this thought. And again, when I came, I did not know that y'all were celebrating 45 years in the ministry here with the church. But I want to preach, and the last several days before we drove up yesterday, I was praying and seeking the Lord's will about the service. And the message I preached this morning and this message here is really what God just settled on my heart. And I had no doubt about these were the two things that I needed to deal with. The order, I wasn't maybe sure until Friday night. And the Lord settled that in my heart that I needed to deal this morning with what I did. And so that leaves this message for tonight. But I want to deal tonight on a servant's consistency. A servant's consistency. And the Lord began to stir my heart, three or four years ago, whenever I began to work all of this out. I just got to thinking about the timeline of the Apostle John in his life, and him coming down to the ending stages of his life and God using him like he did. And it just spoke to my heart in a great way. And I was actually preparing several messages to preach. I was the main speaker in the morning services of a camp meeting. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to deal with several messages on a servant. And so this is one of them. And God has touched my heart, and I hope it'll be a help and encouragement to you. Now, if you are older tonight, and I'm in that older crowd, that older generation, if you are older tonight, I want this to be an encouragement to you and an inspiration from the Scripture. But if you are younger, and there's a lot of young people, and I say thank God for that, young people in a Sunday afternoon service. Thank God for that. And so if, to those of you that are younger, I want it to be a challenge to you. And so I trust the Lord will help us a little bit here. I believe that the book of Revelation, what I have read, and again the pastor made the statement this morning, was written, some say in the AD 90s, and I've kindly persuaded it's probably around AD 95. And we know that when John wrote this book of Revelation, he was exiled here on the Isle of Patmos under some persecution. This was a volcanic island about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. And they say that there's were virtually no trees on it, a very hot place. And the people that were confined to Patmos were there working in the mines. And it was a form of chain gang labor, as we might call it. And you need to understand that the Apostle John was an old man at this point in his life. And it would have been a very hard and very difficult task for him as he was there. As a matter of fact, he was probably in this age bracket from somewhere around 85 to 100 years old. And I'm just glad that God was not through with him. Amen. 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 God was not through with him. And you may be here in the service tonight, and you may have it in your mind that, well, I'm getting up in years, and God may be, you know, wanting me to pull aside and let somebody younger do whatever I do. And that could vary on whatever it is in life and in service that God has you geared up for. But I just want you to understand that God's not through with us till it's all over. Amen. I want to say a few things about this servant's consistency. Number one, I want to say that he was consistent because of his salvation. You say, well, preacher, if that kindly kindly mutes itself out, because if he wasn't saved, then what's that consistent? Let me put it to you like this. Why has a lot of people got out of church over the years and never got back in? I find in the text in one place where he said that they went out from us because they were not of us. A lot of people have fallen by the wayside because they were never truly born again into the family of God. So John was consistent because of his salvation. Notice in verse number 5, I love this verse. The Bible said, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." Now watch this. "Unto him that loved us." He knew God loved him. Amen. He couldn't get over it. It's been a long time since the days that he walked with Jesus. Amen. But this is later in John's life, and he just can't get over the fact of how much God loved him. After all, he was the one that pinned down John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." So he says, "Unto him that loved us." Not only did John know that the Lord loved him, but he said, "and washed us from our sins in his own blood." What a blessing to know that you are loved and to know that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. John knew the Lord, and after all these years, he never got over that fact. I was saved, as I said this morning, on August the 11th, 1974, and I've never gotten over it, and I don't think I will get over it. It just, as somebody said, it just keeps getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter, amen, as the journey goes. Thank God for that. But he was consistent because of his salvation. He knew the Lord. I like what he wrote in the epistle of 1 John in chapter number 1. He lets us in on how close he was to the Lord Jesus. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." Now watch. "Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." So John, he had that experience of being one of the apostles of the Lord. And he knew he was saved. John just never got over that. And I want to say that if there's one thing that keeps me faithful, it is the fact of what Christ has done for me, amen, not only in the past, but present tense. He's not a has-been God. Amen. And so I want to say he was consistent because of his salvation. And it was John in the Gospel of John, and again, the dear pastor quoted this verse this morning in John 20 when he wrote the Gospel of John. He gave us the purpose for it in John 20 and verse 21. He said, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." In that one verse, he gives us the object of our belief, and that is Jesus. He gives us the objective of our believing, and that is that we might have life. And then throughout the Gospel of John, he goes into depth to show us the outcome of our believing, and that is the blessings that we receive because we are saved. I like John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Amen. Isn't that wonderful? John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Don't mean that I've got to wait till I die to get it. I have it right now. Thank God. I'm not waiting. I was preaching the other day, mentioned the judgment seat of Christ. And I said, you're not going to the judgment seat to find out whether or not you are saved. You're going to appear there because you are saved. Amen. "And then he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's in John 6:35. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." And so John was the one that pinned down so many of these blessings that there are because that we are saved. And so let me say, John was consistent because of his salvation. And I hope tonight that there's no one here that is letting the zeal and the fervor of the fact that you're saved, I hope you do not let it cool off, amen. Be excited. Be thankful that you're saved by the good grace of God. My first pastorate, I started preaching in 1975 when I was 18 years old. And I took my first church, I was 23, probably too young, but I took my first church when I was 23 years of age in Dahlonega, Georgia, a little mountain church, Macedonia Baptist Church. Just, you had to be going there to get there. You didn't go by there mistakenly or accident. You had to know where you were going to get there. So I took this little church. I stayed there 8 years and God blessed and we had a great time. I appreciate the Lord giving me that opportunity at my age. But while I was there, we had a lady in the church. Her grandmother was in the hospital and she was dying. And I didn't know her grandmother. And so I went out to the hospital there to visit with the family and to visit her. And I spoke to Helen, the lady, the member of our church. And she told me, she said, Brother Key said, Granny hasn't known any of us today. She doesn't know anybody. She won't talk. And she's just, you know, waiting for the Lord to get her. So I go in there and I'm in there by myself. And her name was Sister Miss Anderson. And I went in and she had her back to me and her face facing the wall. And she was about 102, somewhere between 102 and 103. Probably didn't weigh 75 pounds. And I took her by that little frail hand of hers and she still didn't acknowledge me. And I said, Sister, I said, this is Keith Allison. I said, I pastor the Macedonia Baptist Church. Just wanted to come by, let you know that we're praying for you. She never even raised an eyelid. Here she is now, just about to make the crossing. Doesn't know her family, doesn't know anybody, not even acknowledging I'm in the room. But I said this, I said, Sister, do you know who Jesus is? She opened her eyes. Amen. She cocked her head a little bit toward me, and this is what she said. He's my only hope. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Forget your family, forget everybody, and not know you're in the world, but that sweet name of Jesus, amen, when you're nearing the cross, and it's just as fresh and real and hopeful as it has ever been. I'm talking about the consistency of a servant because of our salvation, thank God. Number two, and I'll move right along. John was consistent in his service. He was consistent in his service. Now, the first time we find John, I believe it's over in Mark chapter number 1, down about verse 19 and 20, where the Lord calls him and his brother James to follow him. And so John is introduced to us as one of those 12 apostles. And it is believed by many commentators that I have read after that John was probably the youngest man of those men that Jesus chose to be his apostles. And so here we're looking at a man, John and his brother James. They were even called the sons of thunder. But we're looking at a man that had the opportunity to serve Jesus in that circle of 12 that he had about him. What a great privilege that was. But then we realize that within that circle of 12, I believe that there was an inner circle. This inner circle consisted of Peter, James, and John. And it was these three that in Matthew 17, when Jesus went up on what we would call the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John with him and was there transfigured before them. On the night of his arrest, when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he went in so far and left the other apostles there, which would have been 8 of them. He took Peter, James, and John, went a little further in there. Remember, Judas is showing them the way. But anyway, he had Peter, James, and John. And so John was not only in that, what we would say, that outer circle of those 12 that followed the Lord, but John was in that inner circle.
He was the disciple that in his gospel, in the Gospel of John, that he refers to himself as the as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And on the night of the betrayal, when they were there having the Passover and he instituted the Lord's Supper, on that occasion, we find in the Gospel of Matthew that when Jesus told them that one of them would betray them, in Matthew's account, it goes like this, and I'm not quoting it per se, but the question was asked, "Who is it, Lord?"
Yeah.
Who is it, Lord? But in John's own gospel, in John's account of that, John leans over on the breast of the Lord, and he doesn't ask the question, "Who is it?" In other words, in Matthew, I've got it backwards. In Matthew, they ask that question, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" But John doesn't do that. In his account of that situation, in the Gospel of John, John doesn't say, "Is it I, Lord?" But he says, "Who is it, Lord?"
Amen.
It's given us the indication that John assumed it would not be him. You say, well, isn't that presumption? And cannot presumption be sin? I understand that. But I think that John had such a love for the Lord that he just could not see himself being the one that would deny the Lord. Amen. So John was in that inner circle of the 12. And John held a place even by himself. We find in John 19, when Jesus was on the cross, you know the story how that Jesus saw his mother. And he said, "Woman, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother." And he was basically committing the care of his mother Mary into the hands and the keeping of who? John the Apostle. It is assumed that Joseph probably was dead at this time. We're not sure. But it's assumed that by the fact that he was committing her to John's care. So John had a special place in the heart of our Lord. He served. I'm talking about being consistent in his service. He served as an apostle. He served as an early leader or a leader in the early church. In the book of Acts, in chapter number 3, the story begins by Peter and John going up into the temple, amen, to pray. Also, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 8, let me just show you something there that I just remembered. In Acts chapter number 8, when Philip went down to Samaria and a great revival broke out, the apostles from Jerusalem wanted to send this little delegation down there to be sure that it was the right thing, the real thing. And so the Bible said in verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." And in the book of Acts, when Peter and John are mentioned together, now watch this, John is always mentioned last. In Acts 3, it's Peter and John. And in Acts 8, it's Peter and John. Peter being the older man. And Peter, as the early church started, Peter being the one that seemed to be more up front and in charge, if we could put it like that. And so John is mentioned last. And let me say this, you may be going through life. Now listen carefully. You may be going through life and it seems like your name is always mentioned last. Amen. Amen. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. That's good.
And as John goes on in his life, look over in the book of Galatians with me. I want to show you this. Look in the book of Galatians. Going somewhere with all of this. You just follow me, okay? In the book of Galatians, chapter number 2, the Bible says, "And when James," chapter 2 and verse 9, "and when James, Cephas," that's Peter, "and John," who, watch now, "who seem to be pillars." What is that? They're pillars of that early church. Now when James, Cephas, and John, and this is the great apostle Paul making this estimation of these men. He said, "who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision." You see, it was so important for the early church to have if I can put it this way, the stamp of approval by these apostles of our Lord on the ministry that was being carried out. I just want you to see that Galatians was written somewhere around 49 to 55 A.D., which would have been 16 to 20 years after the death of our Lord. And so what I'm saying is, in the consistency of the Apostle John, he served as an apostle to the Lord during that early ministry. In the book of Acts, we find him in the opening scenes of the early church age. And here we are now, some 16 to 20 years after the church has been born. And what do we find? We find John as being a pillar of the early church. Man. And I thought about this. I thought about when Paul began to write, and these other men begin to write. And here was the Apostle John, and he wasn't writing. God hadn't moved on his heart at this time in his life to do any writing. Now watch what I'm about to say. When John picked up his pen, what I have read, it is believed that the Gospel of John was written somewhere between A.D. 85 to 90. Somewhere right there. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, somewhere around 90. And then the book of Revelation, possibly around A.D. 95. You've got to remember now that Paul died, I believe it was in 66 A.D., and Peter in 67 A.D. And so you're looking at in the neighborhood of 20 to 25 years after Paul and Peter both have been killed before John ever picks up the pen to write. So Paul has written all of the New Testament portion that he authored. Peter has written his books. These other men that penned down, they have all written their books, and there's nothing left with an exception of the writings of the Apostle John. What if he would have jumped ship? What about when Paul and Peter, when they were martyred, what if Paul would have said, well, if that's what's heading my way, I'm just going to go underground and I'm going to be silent and I'm not going to put my life and my ministry out there. But you're looking at a man that outlived. No doubt because he was the younger of the apostles. He outlived all of them. And from history, church history, you find out that all these other apostles were martyred for their faith. And John was the only one that possibly died the natural death. He was boiled in oil, as the pastor said this morning, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But what I'm saying, John was an aging man, and it was in the latter stages of his life when God put the pen in his hand. My dad, I didn't grow up in church. Mom and dad were both saved. But as I was growing up, we moved from North Carolina to around Murphy area down to Georgia. And I grew up until I was a big teenager. Mom and dad lived on different chicken farms, laying hens where you had to gather the eggs, and we worked 7 days a week. And we didn't go to church. Nobody took us to church. We didn't go to church. And I'm not giving mom and dad, I'm not saying it was okay for what they did. I'm not saying that. I'm not being critical either. I'm just saying I didn't grow up in church. And I started preaching when I was 18. I got saved, dating my wife. My brother, I had a burden for him and his wife, and they got in church right behind me, and both they got saved. And then he started preaching not long after I did. He's still pastoring in the Dahlonega, Georgia area. But this is where I'm going with this. After Dad retired, he got to go into the church that my brother pastors and really got faithful and got in there. And after some period of time, 2 or 3 years or whatever, they ordained him as a deacon. And that didn't satisfy what God was doing in my dad's heart that God had been doing all his life. I found out later that when my dad was a teenager, he actually held a few cottage prayer meetings. And you got to understand, my dad and mom both, no education, 8th grade education, just mountain country folk. And dad so intimidated of people and shy. And I am by nature. This is not natural for me to be before people, but I'm doing it because of the call of God in my life. But here's what I'm saying. When dad was 70 years old, he surrendered to preach. 70 years old. And then after about 2 years, a little church in Dahlonega called him as their pastor. And he pastored, it was either 12 or 13 years. And he gave it up a couple of years ago. My mom's got Alzheimer's and he had to give it up. And he's 87, but he pastored till he was about 85, you know. So what I'm trying to say tonight, and the burden of my heart, to those of you that are aging, don't think that God's through with you. Hey, there's nowhere to quit. There's nowhere to give up. I jotted down several principles that I want to read to you, and I want you to get a hold of this. As I thought about this, this is what God said to my heart. Number one, never think that you're too old to be used. I was preaching a revival about 3 years ago over in Trenton, Georgia. You have to go from me. I have to go through Chattanooga and then turn down it back into Georgia on the other side, Calvary Baptist Church. I'll be there again this September. Been going in every September. But I was preaching there about 3 years ago in revival, and I related the story. I wasn't preaching this message, I don't think, but I related the story of my dad surrendering to preach at 70 years of age. And I noticed, and I'm just going to be real honest with you, I noticed in that Sunday morning service, after the service, I was standing in the back with the pastor shaking hands, and there was this senior fella come by, and he looked like he had been eating sawbriars. I mean, he looked miserable. And I said to myself, you say, preacher, you think like that? I said to myself, why, you old sour puss. That's the way he looked. Same way Sunday night. Well, then long about, it was either Monday night or Tuesday night, the pastor, called me during the day, and he said, I just want you to know that one of the men in my church came by, and we had a long talk, and God's dealing with him, been dealing with him about preaching. And he's trying to tell me who it was, and I said, I know who it was. And so lo and behold, on a Wednesday night, in that Wednesday night service of the revival meeting, he come before the church, said that God had been dealing with him for years about preaching the gospel. And he kept telling God, I'm too old, I'm too old, I'm too old. And he said, but when that preacher got up there and said that his dad was 70 and he started preaching, he said, all the air went out of my excuses. None left. That may not be the standard and the normal, but who are we to tell God how to do it and when he's going to do it? Amen. Amen. And then number two, you'll never know at what point God will use you in a special way. At some point. And have you ever asked yourself the question, and I know we can go back to the Old Testament, to the priest, why did Jesus start preaching when he was 30 years old? Why didn't he preach when he was 18, 19, 20? And I know that we will say, well, the Old Testament priests, they couldn't start till they were 30, you know. And we may conjure up things like that. And I really don't know the answer to that. But humanly speaking, man, if he would have just ministered a long time, humanly speaking, but that's not the way it was. And on we could go. Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and then the last 40 years, when he was 80 years old, he started leading them out. I break it down like this, Philippians 2:13. For it is God, now watch, which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works in us, amen. God works for us, first of all, and then God works in us, and then God works through us. The first 40 years, God was working in or for Moses. The second 40 years, God was working in Moses, preparing him for what He wanted him to do as He worked through him the last 40 years of his life. Sometimes some of us are slower than others. It takes God longer to get us usable. But I'm telling you, God, we've got to understand, God knows what He is doing. Amen. He knows what He's doing. The third principle is simply wait on God, depend on His timing. That's hard to do, isn't it? Wait on God. I pastored 8 years. I left Macedonia and Dahlonega in 1988. I've been there 8 years. I left and I went straight to the Fairfield Baptist Church. I stayed 28 years and 3 months. So I pastored 36 years. The last few years as I pastored, my heart was kept being drawn to evangelism and my prayer. I didn't resign necessarily to go into evangelism. I left because I felt like I was through as a pastor of the Fairfield Baptist Church. Had a great church. But I felt like I was done. I felt like I was through. But for the last several years, I had been praying, Lord, whenever I do leave the church, if it would be pleasing to you, I'd love to finish up my ministry in evangelism. I was already preaching quite a few meetings a year, so the evangelism part was not necessarily new to me. The new part was not pastoring. But God's got a time for all of this. And then let me say this, do not judge your future. Principle number four, do not judge your future based on your past. You ought to write that down. Do not judge your future based on your past. When I left Fairfield in February of 17, I just turned 60 years old. I'm 64. Just turned 60 years old. Somebody said, well, that's too late in life to start a new phase of ministry. Well, all I can say is talk to God about that, because that's what He's doing in my life. Amen. Don't judge your future. In other words, where you're at right now in your life, in your situation, where you're at right now, it's not necessarily where God may have you. And I'm talking about in a spiritual setting. And that could even bleed out into other things in your life. But don't judge your future based on your past. Just like my dad. When my dad retired and quit the workforce, he probably, I don't know what he really thought. But he probably never envisioned himself as being a pastor. But he was. And I could go on and on and on with examples of people in secular history that were old before something ever really happened in their life. But then let me say this to you that are young here today. You're going to have to live your life. You're going to have to keep yourself clean and available and usable and consistent to God as you wait on Him to do what He's going to do with your life. There's a lot of people who through sin, bad choices, bad decisions, inconsistency, they have literally ruled themselves out of future use in some areas of ministry. Keep yourself clean. Amen. Live right. Be consistent. Be faithful. When Paul gave that great chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection, and he come down to the very last verse, he said, therefore, and that word therefore throws us back into the context of the chapter. And therefore, since Jesus did arise from the dead, therefore, since we also are going to rise from the dead, because there is life after death, he said, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. This dear couple here, we share a dear preacher friend together, Brother James Langston. He's about to turn 87 years old. As the workingest man of God I've ever seen in my life. Before he got a little age on him, he was preaching, I'm talking about through his 70s up to 80, he was preaching 45, 46 weeks out of the year. He pastored, did radio work. I mean, you just name it. I had him several times when I pastored in Georgia. And it was almost 4-hour drive from where he lived to where I lived in our church. And Brother Langston would drive back and forth each night. Almost a 4-hour drive each night because he was going to go back home and be a pastor to the people that God had put him over. And that's the way he carried out his life and ministry. And he's one of my heroes. Amen. And here he is. He moderates a fellowship meeting and he has to stay sit down most of the time. He's had knee replacements, hip replacements. His wife's deceased. And he's still preaching probably 30 weeks a year. Just be consistent. God help us in these days. Young people, keep yourself available for the Lord's call in your life. Because you don't know what God may do. Then thirdly, and I'm done. He was consistent because of his salvation. He was consistent in his service. Let me say this before I leave. This thought. Have you ever thought about this? The first 5 books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first 5 were written by one man, Moses. Had an unusual relationship to God, that face-to-face, so to speak. Unusual relationship with God. The last 5 books of the Bible, not in necessarily chronological order, because the gospel in our New Testament is grouped in the gospels in the New Testament, but in the chronological order of the New Testament, time-wise, the last 5 books of the Bible were written by one man, John. The Gospel of John, the 3 epistles, and the book of Revelation in that order. And he was the last to write. Jude was written somewhere around the time he wrote the Gospel of John. But you could safely say that just as the first 5 books were written by Moses, the last 5 by the Apostle John, and both of them had an unusual relationship to the Lord. And I just want to say, you can't get close enough to God. Don't be satisfied at just knowing you're, and I don't even want to say it like this, but I have to, don't be satisfied just knowing you're saved and not going to hell and you're going to heaven. Don't be satisfied with that. Be like Jacob that just won't turn God loose until he blesses you, amen. Stay with him and be consistent, amen. Lastly, he was consistent during his suffering. He was consistent because of his salvation. He was consistent in his service. But thirdly, he was consistent in his suffering during these times of his suffering. Again, John has been exiled to this Isle of Patmos. And I like this. And this is really what got the wheels turning in verse number 10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I know there's a debate on what he really means by the Lord's Day, but what I read, the early church fathers recognized this is talking about Sunday. And I know it prophetically, some say it, you know, he was translated up to the Lord's Day, which is a time period of judgment. I understand all that. But I'm relating this to being, as we would say, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. That's where I want to look at this. And I thought about this. Here John was, all of his co-laborers in his life has deceased as far as those apostles. All of them are gone. He's lived to a ripe old age. He is now suffering for the cause of Christ. And if there's anybody that had any reason to be discouraged, it would be the apostle John. The health problems, the persecution, the loneliness, the place he's at. But he said, I was in the Spirit. Isn't that a blessing? Have the touch of God on your life in the midst of all of that. Why? Because he was faithful. Amen. He was faithful. And it was during that time that God let him pen down this last book. And he might have thought after his boiling experience that he had, he might have thought that surely God's done with me now after he wrote the Gospel of John and the epistles of John, combating that Gnosticism, proving that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh, dealing with all the heresy of that day. And it could be that you say, well, why did God wait for so late in his life? Could it have been, now listen, could it have been that God allowed that first century to slide by because during that time is when all this heresy came out, and the final word that God was going to say through John was to deal with this important truth to offset the heresy of that first century? And we know that the book of Revelation isn't the apocalypse. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Jerome, in his commentary on the book of Galatians, says, well, let me say this. Eusebius, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexander, in their writings, they say that John left Patmos after the death of Domitian, that Roman emperor, and he died in 96. And they say that he left Patmos after, and that he returned to Ephesus, where he was probably the pastor before he went to Patmos. So Jerome, in his commentary on Galatians, says that John was so frail in his final days that he had to be carried into the church at Ephesus. And they say that John would constantly say, as they carried him in, he would constantly say, "My little children, love one another." Why? It is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord help me to be faithful till he comes.
Amen.
To be faithful till he comes. May the Lord help you. You that are in the senior years of your life, nowhere to quit, nowhere to give up. There's just no telling what God still has for you in life. And then you that are younger, regardless of what's been done in the past, or what you haven't done for God in the past, don't judge your future based on that past. Keep yourself clean, available, usable for God. Just be consistent. Amen. May God bless you. Preacher, I'm through. Let's stand.